Seated. I love Christmas music. We made sure we sang all kinds of Christmas music on Wednesday with the teenagers, and I didn't know if it was too early, but since I wasn't sure, we decided to do it anyway, because 'tis the season to be jolly, so I'm looking forward to that with all the decorations up here. Hopefully I don't run into any of them as I go back and forth like I always do, so I'll scoot forward a little bit. But take your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 5. That's where we're going to be starting today. And as usual, we're going to be all over the place with where we're quoting scripture from. Now, if you're looking in your handout, I have a scripture reference for a lot of different things. We're not necessarily going to read a lot of the ones at the beginning because there's so many different ones. But we'll mention that as we get a little closer. We'll get to Acts chapter 5, and we'll read the first couple verses where we'll start from, and then we'll pray, and we'll get right into our lesson this morning. Acts chapter 5. We mentioned this scripture last week briefly for a different reason, and this is a very important scripture for what we're going to be talking about this week, so we're going to mention it again. All right, Acts chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." We're going to pray, and we're going to talk about that scripture reference very quickly, and then get right into our lesson today about the deity of the Holy Spirit. The deity of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for another day today in your house, and that we can come and worship you, knowing that you're our God and we can have a relationship with you and learn more about you from your word, and that you've shown us things about yourself and help us all to learn more about you. As we come into this season and we celebrate everything you've done, God, I pray that you would help us to learn more about who you are. Give me the words to say this morning as I teach, and give them ears to hear to learn more about you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we started our next section in our series last week about the Holy Spirit, we had to first start and establish the baseline question of whether or not the Holy Spirit is a person. I mentioned that usually when people attack the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, when they attack them, they'll attack whether or not Jesus was God, and they'll attack whether or not the Holy Spirit is a person. Nobody can deny that the Holy Spirit, or that Jesus existed as a person. He's a historical figure. So you're not going to deny that he's a person, but they'll deny that he is God himself. With the Holy Spirit, it's easier to deny whether or not he is an actual individual, instead of just being a force, instead of just being an energy. Most people define him as just being an output of God's likeness, an output of God's power, but not necessarily an individual person. So we had to establish that first, but now we can move on to whether or not the Holy Spirit is said to be God. As an individual person, is he said to be God, just like the Son is called said to be God? We said at the end of the doctrine of God that there is a Trinity, that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They have one essence, but there's three persons. And a good time when you see that in the Bible is when he gives the baptism formula, so to speak. Baptize them in the name, singular, the one name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it talks about one person, but then gives you three, or one being that you're supposed to baptize them in the name of, but then it gives three persons' names for it. And you see that there's one being, but three persons, and they're separate. And the Bible declares, though, that the Holy Spirit is God. And he declares that in four different ways. And because a lot of the ways that we're going to go over these is the same approach that we took to seeing whether or not Jesus was God by his names, by his attributes, we'll go through it rather quickly because the process will be relatively the same. And so it won't be that much different. So we're not going to take 2 weeks on it, but we'll take 1 week on it. But we're going to go over the four different ways the Bible shows that the Holy Spirit is God. So number one, make sure I have my hand out. His deity is shown by his titles. By his titles. You could say names just as easily. But the reason I said titles is because the Holy Spirit's interesting. He doesn't have a personal name a lot of the times. Jesus was a name. Jesus was the Greek form of Joshua. It was a normal name. Christ was a title. It meant Messiah. So saying Jesus Christ was not first name, last name. It was like saying your name and then having a position in front of it, like saying doctor or saying president. He was saying Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Holy Spirit, most of the time he's referenced, he almost has more of a title than a personal name. So that's why I use those in different ways. And he has different ways that his names come across that show different things about himself. So letter A, he has a lot of names relating him directly to the Father and how he's related to God the Father. And I'm going to run through these very quickly. They call him the Spirit of God. That's where he's called that in creation. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He's mentioned that in Matthew when it's talking about where he was baptized. Jesus was baptized. He's called the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him. He's called the Spirit of our God. He's called his Spirit, relating to God the Father. He's called the Spirit of the Lord, which is capitalized in Judges when it was given to one of the judges, and so it's talking about Jehovah in that one. He's called thy Spirit, relating him to God the Father. He's called the Spirit of the living God. We are the epistles of Christ written by the Spirit of the living God, it says in 2 Corinthians. He's called the Spirit of the Father. He's called the Spirit of the Lord God. He's called my Spirit when God's talking to mankind. He's called the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus. The one who raised up Jesus, the Spirit of him. And then, of course, he's called, in Acts chapter 5, he's called God. In that verse, we talked about it last week, where the two people came to the apostles. They sold a part of their land. They sold their whole land, I'm sorry. And then they gave part of the money to the church, just like the guy Barnabas had done the chapter before. They only gave part of the money to the church, but they said they gave all the money to the church, and they lied about it. Peter says to them, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And then a verse later, he says, you've not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God. He says, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and then a verse later, he says, you've lied to God, and it says that he is God. So he has a lot of names, no matter how he's referenced, he has a lot of names that reference him to the Father. Letter B, he has a lot of names that relate him to the Son, showing that relationship. If he's not God, this relationship is not valid. He's not allowed to be put on that place. He's not allowed to be put on that position. If he's just a spirit, he doesn't get that correlation by default unless he is God himself. This is the name that connects him to the work that Jesus had sent him to do and accomplish what he had left. Jesus said that he would send him to take his place after he had left. So I'm going to give you a couple references to where he's related to Jesus. He's called the Spirit of Christ. This is the indication of someone, if saved or not, if they have the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and he's called the Spirit of his Son. We've gotten the Spirit of his Son so that we can cry, Abba, Father. That's what it says in that verse. So when we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then we have that relationship with the Father as well. So he has names relating him to the Son. Letter C. He has a lot of names relating to his attributes. We'll go through these very quickly too, because we're going to talk about his attributes here in just a minute. And there's a lot of them here. But in Hebrews chapter 9, he's called the Eternal Spirit, which shows that he has eternality. That's important because the only being in the world that has eternality is God. Nobody else is eternal, not in the sense that God is. Our spirit will live eternally forever, but we are not in essentially eternal. We are still bound by time. We still will go through it, but we don't have the attribute of eternality like the Holy Spirit does and like God does. He's called the Spirit of glory. The Spirit of glory will come upon you when you are reproached, it says. This shows that he shares the same glory as the Father and of the Son. This is very important when you study the deity of Christ and the Holy Spirit, because God's glory is very carefully protected. He's very careful to make sure that his glory is not disgraced. In the Old Testament, when they talked about sacrifices in the temple, his glory was very precious. His glory was in the holiest of holies, and if you hadn't had your sin cleansed, you would walk in, you would die in the complete and perfect glory of God. And so to share in the glory that the Father and the Son have is to put yourself on that same level, which is completely blasphemous unless you hold that position as God. He's called the Spirit of glory. He's called the Spirit of life. He's called the Spirit of holiness. He's called the Holy Spirit. That's his most common name. That shows that his spirit is what he is, and he's holy is how he is, what his character is. Nobody is essentially holy except for God. We are commanded to act holy and do holy things, but completely and perfectly being holy only belongs to God. He's called the Holy One. He's called the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in places where it tells us that he gives us knowledge about himself. And I'll talk more about that later on. He's called the Spirit of, and it gives a whole lot here in Isaiah 11, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And this is the beginning of the passage talking about when Jesus will be king, and he's going to have the Spirit of all of these things. He's called the Spirit of truth. He's called the Spirit of grace and supplication. And some of these names indicate his works, the giver of life, the guider of men, and the giver of holiness. And so he has different names throughout the Bible relating him to who he is and what he does. And letter D, we'll mention these two really quickly. He has names relating to his works. To his works. Not just what he is like, but the things that he does for people. I'm going to mention the one, and then I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the second one. He's called the Spirit of adoption. It says, we get the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. By his Spirit, we get baptized into the family of God. And then we can have that relationship with the Father. But another work that he has is the Comforter. This one's important because this is the name that Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit as his replacement. They were very scared that Jesus was going to leave all of his disciples because he was their guide. He was their giver of truth. He was the one that told them what right and wrong was. He was the one that told them what was going to come at the end. He was the one that told them what to expect, how to act in difficult situations, what to do, what to say, when to plan ahead and when not to plan ahead. He was their guide for everything in life. And when they were scared realizing that he was saying he was going to leave. And he says, when I'm going to leave, I'm going to send my Comforter. I'm going to send another Comforter, and it says he will guide you in all truth. It says, when I leave, I'm going to send a replacement. And he calls them another Comforter. Now, I hate doing this, but I feel like it's important here. The English language is very obscure sometimes. Sometimes we use the same word to reference many different things. An example of that is the word another. In that verse, Jesus says, I will send you another Comforter. We use the word another with opposite applications. So, I eat an orange, and I like it. And I said, is there more up there? Okay, I'll get another one. What are we saying? I'm going to get another orange, one of the same kind that I just had. But if I'm talking to my parents and I'm saying I'm going to go down to Baltimore, Washington Airport, they hate going the highway. And it's really busy during, of course, rush hour. So it's probably going to be very busy today. I'm going to say, oh, I'll go another way. What am I saying? I'm going to go a different way. I'm not going to go the same way. So we use the word another to mean another of the same kind, and we use the word another to mean another of a different kind. The Greek language is not that obscure. It actually has two different words to mean that. If you have your attendance slip, you can drop that in on the way by. As the offering plates go by, we'd appreciate that. They have two Greek words to mean that are translated as another. One of them is heteros. Sounds familiar. Heteros, if I said I was a heterosexual, that means that I am going to be married to somebody of the opposite gender, of another kind. The word heteros means another of another kind, a different kind. But then there's the word allos in Greek, which means another of the same kind. And those words never mix. You only used one or the other. When Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, he says, I will send you an allos comforter. I'm going to send you another comforter of the same kind as I am. Jesus was their guide into truth, to holiness, to righteous living, and to everything that they needed to know. And he said that they were afraid that he was going to leave. And he says, it's okay, because I'm going to send you another guide, another comforter of the same kind as I am. The only reason that Jesus could do all those things was because he knew all truth, because he was God, and he was going to replace himself with another of the same kind, a Holy Spirit, who is God. And his name's references to his works. So he has a lot of names, a lot of titles. I say names, but he has a lot of titles referencing to the Father, his Spirit, my Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, Spirit of the Lord God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he has names relating to his attributes, Eternal Spirit, Holy Spirit, and of course to his works, the Comforter and the Spirit of Adoption. But let's get into number two. His deity is shown by his attributes. And we just mentioned some of these, so we won't spend a lot of time on that as well. Letter A. We already mentioned this one, eternality, or eternity. Holy Spirit is said to be eternal. We actually already read this verse, but in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" It calls him the eternal Spirit. God is the only one who is eternal, so by calling him eternal, it references him to the attributes of God. Letter B, omnipotence. We did the same thing with Jesus. When we started with God, we said, what is God like? He's eternal, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. And he's the only one that's like that. When we got to Jesus, we said, he's eternal, and he's omnipotent, and he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. And to see if the Holy Spirit is God, we have to see if he is eternal, and omniscient, and omnipresent, and omnipotent. And we see them in all those different places. Omnipotence. He's said to be the one who made Job, in Job chapter 33, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." This verse compares him to the Almighty. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, when Mary was saying, "How can I have a son if I've never known a man?" He says, "It's okay, because the Holy Ghost will come upon you." And that shows his omnipotence by defying the laws of nature. He's not bound by all the laws that are set in place. He can do whatever he wants. And so he shows him omnipotence and his almightiness and his not subservience to the things that God has put in place, because he can go beyond those. Omnipotence. Letter C. Omnipresence. This is the attribute that the Holy Spirit's not bound by space or dimension. Doesn't necessarily mean that he's in all places all the time, all at the same time, but he doesn't have to play by those rules. Just like eternality means he just doesn't have to play by the rules of time, because he made both of those. He's omnipresent. It's probably easier to understand that with the Holy Spirit than anything else, because we see him as a very intangible person, so it's easier to think of him as being omnipresent. But when the classic scripture talking about God's omnipresence actually starts by saying that it's his Spirit. In Psalm 139, it says, "Whither shall I go from thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" In the next few verses, he talks about all the places that he could go, and if no matter where those places he would have gone, the Holy Spirit would be there with him anyway, because he is everywhere. He is omnipresent. This is one passage that's used to the definition of God's omnipresence, but it's preceded by attributing all that to the Holy Spirit. Letter D. He's omniscient. Omniscience. Omniscience means he's all-knowing. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 that the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? And so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That's an important thing. That's an important verse, the way it's phrased. The Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. That verse mentions very specifically to us things that we already know, that there's things about God we will never understand. He's revealed a lot to us, but all about God cannot be contained in this book. And so he searches those deep things of God. And it says, now, who could know the things in man except the Spirit that's in man? Man understands the things about man. And he says, just like that, the only one who knows the things about God is the Spirit of God. The only one who can know those things about who God is the one who has those same attributes, the one who shares in that relationship, who is the Holy Spirit. All right, moving on. One more, I think. No, that was omniscience. That was the last one. I don't think I added any other ones because we're trying to survey it a little bit more. Right, number three, his deity is shown by his works. We did this with Jesus as well. Only certain things, I'm sorry, God is the only one that is certain things, like at the attributes. God is the only one that is omniscient and omnipresent. And there's only certain things that are ever given to God having done already. There's only certain works. There's only God can have done certain works. For some reason, I'm messing up with that sentence. So whenever certain things that have been accomplished are attributed to somebody, like Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, it relates him to God because God's the one who did them. Does that make sense? Letter A, creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so when it says in Genesis 1:1 that God created the heavens and the earth, we see the Holy Spirit, first of all, being present there. Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So he was already there. But in Job 26, it says, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens, and his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. So the one garnished the heavens, when you have a plate, you get a burger on the side, and they put that little piece of kale on the side, that's a garnish, you know, to make it look pretty. He said all the beauty of the universe was put there by his Spirit. He had part in creating the world. But God was the one that created the world. The Holy Spirit's God because he created the world. Letter B, inspiration. Oh, let's back up 2 months. Inspiration, second lesson of this series. We started on the doctrine of the Bible. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word comes from two, which means God breathed. The Bible was breathed out by God. It was given by inspiration. But it says in 2 Peter, knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's given credit for inspiring the Bible. He's given credit for breathing out the Bible through those holy men. On the definition of inspiration, Gosson says this: it is thus that God, who would make known to his elect in an eternal book the spiritual principles of the divine philosophy, has dictated in its pages during 16 centuries to priests, kings, warriors, shepherds, tax collectors, boatmen, scribes, tent makers, its first line, its last line, all of its instructions, understood or not understood, are from the same author, and that is sufficient for us. Whoever the writers may have been, and whatever their understanding of the book, they have all written with a faithful superintended hand on the same scroll under the dictation of the same master to whom 1,000 years are as 1 day, such is the origin of the Bible. This is the Holy Spirit guided all those different men and all those different places, and all those different times, with all those different backgrounds, so that he could give one book from one author. And the Holy Spirit is given credit for inspiration. The inexplicable power, he goes on to say, which the divine Spirit formerly exercised over the authors of the Holy Scriptures, to guide them, that even in the employment of the words they were to use, to preserve them from all error, as well as from every omission. The Holy Spirit guiding them made sure the Bible was without error, and that it included all the things that it was intended to. The Holy Spirit's the author of God. Letter C, illumination. Backspacing to 2 months ago and then fast forwarding about 3 weeks after that. The end of the series on the doctrine of the Bible, we talked about interpreting the Bible, that we should take it literally. We should take it plainly. We should take it normally. But there are a lot of passages that are difficult to understand, and we'll continue to grow in that. And we talked about illumination. And this is the process where those things that are difficult to understand that God has revealed to us can be explained to us and guided to us through his Holy Spirit. In John 16, Jesus, saying he's going to leave, he's going to put his comforter in his place, reassures him with this thought: I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he should take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Jesus said, there's a lot of things I want to teach you, but right now you're just not mature enough spiritually to handle them. But it's okay, because I'm going to leave, and my Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. So there's a lot of things that are difficult to understand in the Scriptures, and if he's not God, he's not the one that gets to explain them to us as the one that say, I wrote it down, I know what it means. I wrote down God's Word. Think about that. This is the Word of God, but if the Holy Spirit was the one who guided it to be written, then he must by default be God. He's given credit for inspiration, given credit for illumination, letter D. He's given credit for conceiving Christ. Conceiving Christ. Christmas story. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. She says, how can this be so if I've not known a man? But the angel reassures her and says, it's okay, because the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And so because the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, she conceived a son that was fully God and fully man. And whatever was conceived into Mary was God himself in order to produce the Son of God. He conceived Christ, letter E. He's called the giver of life. This is one of those that all three members of the Trinity are given credit for, which does not take away from the prominence of the Holy Spirit, but adds to him as being God. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken you with your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Holy Spirit was one of the ones who's given credit for raising Jesus from the dead. And the writer of Romans, Paul, says, just like he's able to raise Jesus from the dead, then he's able to quicken you in your mortal bodies. He's called the giver of life. So he's seen to be God by his titles. He's seen to be God by his attributes, who he is. He's seen to be God by his works, what he does. And lastly, he's seen to be God by his associations. Associations. He's put in the same category as God in a lot of very important places. Letter A. He's equated with the Jehovah of the Old Testament. I just said with Jehovah. In Isaiah chapter 6, at the end of that passage where we saw Isaiah standing in front of the throne, and then he saw the throne high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, and then he fell on his face because he was holy. Remember that passage? At the end of that, it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. But then we get to the end of the book of Acts. And Paul is talking to some people, Paul knowing the Old Testament better than most people in his lifetime, talking to some people, and some of them rejected him and some of them accepted him. And at the end of the book of Acts, he says this, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken on one word. Well, he said, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, hear ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. So when Isaiah saw God on the throne of heaven say those words, Paul says in Acts chapter 28 that the Holy Ghost was the one who said those words. He's equated with the God of the Old Testament. I won't read the second one, but he does that same thing with something that Jeremiah said. And then he quotes him in Hebrews as saying that the Holy Ghost said them. He's equated with the God of the Old Testament, with the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Letter B. He is an equal member of the Godhead. An equal member of the Godhead. Whenever they're mentioned together, they're all given equal place. In Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, I'll give you that one. Number one, the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, all three of them were present at the same place. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." All three members had part together and all given the same prominence in it. Number two, we already mentioned this one, the baptism formula. We baptize them in the name. When I say it's singular, it actually is. I made sure it was true. I went back to the Greek language, and the word name is singular. Baptize them in the singular name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's three names given, but he says that there's one name because he's talking about one God with three persons. He's given the equal member there. And then letter three, they're all called, letter three, number three, they're all called one. They're all called one. And I mentioned this one, of course, with Jesus. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. 1 John 5:7. So they're all put together on the same plane. So really, this argument doesn't really come off as often. If you're going to talk to somebody, they're probably going to argue with you about whether or not the Holy Spirit's even a person, whether or not you can even have this conversation. But throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is given the same prominence as God the Father, even though he may not be mentioned as often, he's still given that same position as God. So next week, we're going to move on to some of the things that he does. And as he does them in relation to us, and we'll get closer to this affecting our daily life, but these things have to be established first because it's part of understanding who he is and what the Bible teaches us about himself. And we're going to get into what he does in relationship to our salvation and how he plays in us being saved. And so we'll pray, and we'll have our prayer requests, and we'll be dismissed for the morning service. Well, Father, thank you so much for this other lesson today. And God, I pray that you would help us to not just take these things and add them to our list of things that we might know or extra references that we might think to turn to, things we might be aware of. But God, I pray that you would help us to apply them however you see fit. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit says guides us in all truth. You told us that you would show us the things that we needed to know on a daily basis based upon whether or not we're yielded to you. And God, you said that you would lead us, and God, I pray that you would. Help us today as we get into the morning service. Continue to teach us for the things that we need to know. And God, whatever the needs might be in this room, I pray that you would meet them and give wisdom and understanding where it's needed. But Lord, we love you and we trust you for it all. And we pray that you be with the rest of this time. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.